Okay, Exodus 25. Begin reading in verse 10, where we have the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken out of it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. Now the ark was in here, they put it in here, the only piece of furniture that was here in the Holy of Holies. The ark is the crown jewel of the tabernacle. God gave instructions for the ark first. Now, we've kind of looked at everything from the outside in, but when you look at the order in which God gave instruction, He gave the instruction for the ark first. And all the writers say that's because it's in the order of importance. This is the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. The whole tabernacle was built to house this ark. When Solomon, when he built the temple, he remade every piece of furniture except the ark. One ark was all they ever used. One ark, one mercy seat. He never had to remake it. And they called the ark the throne of Jehovah in Israel. This was considered God's throne in Israel. And like I said, the whole tabernacle was built. Everything we've studied so far was built for this purpose. So there'd be a place to house the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that's a picture of Christ. God prepared a human body for our Lord Jesus Christ for this reason. God created the earth. He did everything he created. And then He prepared a body for His Son. So there'd be a place where God dwelt with men. And this is where the person that the salvation of God's elect will be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished in Him. And that's what's pictured in this Ark of the Covenant. Now we've looked at all these other pieces of furniture, and they all told us something that Christ did. Usually they're not showing us something about the person of Christ. They're showing us something that Christ did or that He does for His people. The ark is different. It doesn't so much tell us what Christ did. It tells us who He is. Who is He? It tells us about His character and His person. Now the ark was 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet tall. And it was made, we read that, of the incorruptible wood covered with gold. Every week we're hearing this, aren't we, about these two elements of wood, the gold or wood and the brass. You know what it means. It's a picture of the two natures of Christ. He's God and man. That incorruptible wood is a picture of His sinless humanity. The Lord Jesus was a real man. I mean, you can't, this is so important we understand this. It's not, He wasn't like He was a man. He was a man, just like we are, human being, just like we are. But He was sinless. And that's why even though on the cross, God made Him to be sin for His people, He put that sin away with His blood. When they put that dead body in the tomb, His body didn't decay. Our body would decay, because we're sinners. His body saw no decay, because He's sinless. He's perfect. And then that sinless humanity, that wood was covered with gold, which is a picture of His deity. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, and He's God. Who can explain that? Nobody can, but He's the God-man. There's two natures, God and man, but there's one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like there's two materials made this ark, wood and the gold, but just one box. That's a picture of Christ. And the humanity of Christ, the fact that He was a man, is important. And that's this wood. You know, we talk about this wood, this incorruptible wood, every week seems like we're talking about it, aren't we? Well, if we're talking about it every week, it must be important. If God showed it to us over and over and over again, the sinless humanity of Christ. Christ must be a man. Or you and I have no hope of salvation. The Savior must be a man. If he's going to be our representative, if he's going to be our substitute, he can't be God, because you and me don't have the nature of God. He had to become a man. He had to have our nature so he could be our representative and our substitute. And since Christ is a man, now you get a hold of this. He's a man. Right now, there's a man in glory at the right hand of the Father. And because he's a man, he can have compassion on you and me. He can have compassion on the weakness of our flesh. You get tired and you... Our Lord understands. He got tired. You get hungry and thirsty and he understands. He got hungry and thirsty as a man. He understands. He has compassion. Now, if our Lord became a man, if God became a man, don't you reckon he must love men? He must. Kendon, would you become a maggot? I wouldn't either. Not on your life would I become a maggot. You know why? I don't love them. I hate them. They're gross. I don't want to look at them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to think about them. I wouldn't become a maggot. I'd turn up my nose. Just talk. Just say the word. Just do it. Christ became a man. And he went down a whole lot further to become a man than we'd go down and be a maggot. Why would he do that? Because he loves his people. He loves men and women, boys and girls. He has a compassion for people. Now, the wood that they used to build this ark, we've talked about it over and over and over again, this shittim wood, came from the acacia tree. I think that's how you say it, the acacia tree. That's the only tree that grew to any size in this desert. You know, well, they're going from Egypt to the Promised Land. They're in that desert area. It's the only tree that grew to any size at all in that desert. And it's a picture of Christ. Like I said, it's incorruptible. It won't rot. Just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was incorruptible. Saw no corruption because it's sinless. But it pictures Christ in many more ways than its incorruption. That acacia tree grew in the desert. It could thrive in an area where there's very little water. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he described? Isaiah said he's a root out of dry ground. Not only did our Lord just grow and be and become a man, he thrived. He was the perfect man. Even though he was a root out of dry ground, he thrived as a man. He is perfect. And that acacia tree, you know, grows around that wood? Long, sharp thorns. In that picture of Christ at Calvary, what was he crowned with? A crown of thorns. Long, sharp thorns, just like the thorns that grow in this tree. And about nightfall, you know what the people would do to that acacia tree? They wouldn't do it during the daytime. At nightfall, when it started to get dark, they'd go pierce that tree to get the sap out of it. And you know what they'd use that sap for? To make medicine. That tree, the sap of that tree, had healing powers to heal different kinds of diseases and things that they had. That's a picture of Christ. When he is pierced, God shut off the sun. It's the middle of the day. But when he was pierced, God shut off the sun. And in that darkness, he was pierced. And out from him came the balm of Gilead. In him, diseased sinners are made whole. Made perfectly holy and healthy in Christ. He's the great physician who died to make sinners whole. So that's the wood that they used. All the different features of that wood are a picture of Christ. But then they covered it with gold. Christ was a man, but he never stopped being God. He was always God. And they put around the top of this box a crown. And that's what showing us the kingship of Christ. And the kingship of Christ is always tied to the sacrifice. Now, we'll look at the mercy seat next week. But that mercy seat fit in exactly inside that crown. It was a perfect fit. And once a year, what happened to the mercy seat? The high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on it. It got on the mercy seat. It got on his crown. This crown is tied to the sacrifice. How God forgives the sin of people. And we talk a lot about the kingship of Christ. The sovereignty of Christ. You all are very familiar with that. You hear it a lot. God's sovereign. You know that, don't you? God's sovereign. Well, you know, that's not just a point of doctrine or some true statement about God that we make. God's sovereign. I'll tell you how important it is. If we do not preach and declare God's sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Savior, if we don't declare that, we're not preaching the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching the sovereignty of God and salvation, that Christ is the sovereign Savior. When He came into this world, when He was born the King. They came looking for Him who was born King of the Jews. He's already King. He didn't become a baby and grow and somebody crowned Him King. He was already King. He's born King. When He rode into Jerusalem, before He was crucified, how did the people hail Him? Hail King of the Jews, they said. He's King. When He died on the cross, He died as King. What was the charge Pilate wrote to put above His head? King of the Jews. He's King. And He never stopped being King. At this moment, Christ sits on a throne in glory because He's King. The Father told Him, "You sit here on My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstool." He's sitting there as King. So everything that happens, everything that we see happen in our lives, happens at His will and His permission, by His permission, because He's King. And when He returns, He's going to return as King. When He walked this earth, everybody didn't see Him as King. They thought He was just a man. They thought He was a carpenter's son. They thought He was a homeless man. He's a radical. People today don't see Him as King. You know, they hear people preach. They don't preach a sovereign Savior. They don't see Him as King. But I tell you this, when He returns, every eye is going to see Him as King. And it's God's grace. It's God's grace that you know He's King. And the only way we'll bow to Him as King is if God gives us grace. Isn't it, Eric? It takes His grace. And if God's gracious to you, I tell you the first thing you'll do, you'll bow to the kingship of Christ. He's King. I'm in His hands to do with me as He pleases, whatever He pleases. Whatever. Aren't you thankful He's pleased to be gracious to His people? That's the grace of the King, the sovereign King. When we talk about God's sovereignty, this is not just a point of doctrine. You know, we're going to be right on this doctrine and everybody else is wrong. That's not why we make this point so plain, so clear. We preach Christ as King, first of all, for His glory, because that's who He is. He's King. But it's also for the comfort of His people and the encouragement of His people. You don't have to worry about this thing. Our God's in control. He's King. So that's what this crown represented. And then they went to carry the ark with these staves that they went to put through the rings. And they're made just like the ark. They're made of the incorruptible wood covered with gold. And they never took, once they put these staves into rings, they never took them out. Or they weren't supposed to take them out at any rate. And you know why they had to carry it by these staves? Men couldn't touch the ark. No man was allowed to touch the ark. If you touched it, you die. You could carry it by the staves, but you couldn't touch the ark. Uzzah learned that lesson, didn't he? One day the Philistines captured the ark, and they kept it for a while. And God smote them with all these kinds of diseases and stuff, and they sent a message to David, "You come get this ark, get it out of here." And God's punished us for having this ark. So David, he didn't send the priest to get it, did he? He had a new cart made. Big strong oxen said, "Put the ark on a cart and bring it back to Israel." Well, as they were bringing it back, the oxen stumbled. The ark started to slip. Uzzah just reached up. He didn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground. He just reached his hand up to steady it. And the moment he touched it, God killed him. Now, it wasn't just that he broke a commandment of God. Well, that's bad enough. He violated the picture. No man can come to God and live unless we come through Christ. We have to come through Christ, the mediator. We can't trifle with God's holiness. When we preach the gospel, we can't gloss over the fact that God's holy in order to make people happy and make people accept the message. You can't trifle with that. You can't trifle with God's Son. You can't trifle with anything about Him. You can't trifle with anything that He did. God won't have it. Just like He wouldn't even let us just touch the ark to keep it from falling on the ground. You can't trifle with God's Son.
Now, there are three things that they kept inside this ark. And all these things tell us something about the person of Christ. First, they put the tables of the law, the two tables with the Ten Commandments written on them. And they kept them in this ark. Now, you remember, God wrote the law on tables of stones two different times. The first time he wrote them, he gave them to Moses. And Moses is carrying down those tables of stone. He's carrying down the law with him to give to the people. And he got down from the mountain. He'd been up there so long, the people thought he's not coming back. And they got Moses' brother Aaron to make them an idol, a golden calf. And they're dancing around that thing, worshiping it. But Moses comes down from the mountain with the law of God. And he was so angry. He'd just been up there with God for 40 days. Oh, he was just rejoicing, I'm sure. He comes down and saw the people worshiping that idol. And in anger, he threw those stones down and broke them. A little while later, God called Moses back up. He wrote the law again on another set of tables. But this time, he told Moses, don't you keep them. You put them in the ark for safekeeping. And it's a good thing. Moses broke God's law. Adam broke God's law. Man can't be trusted with God's law. We can't keep it. So God said, put it in the ark, and it'll be kept safe in there. Well, that's a picture of Christ. As a man, he kept God's law perfectly. It never was broken a bit. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Two verses. So I got a volunteer. You want to read it, Lucy? Which is verses 7 and 8. Got it? Good. Thank you. Thy law is within my heart. Christ kept that law in him. The same way the tables of stone were kept in the ark. Now, the ark is, he calls it the ark of the testimony. And when you put in the ark, you put in the testimony. But why did God call his law the testimony? Those Ten Commandments, he called them the testimony. Because God's will is revealed in those Ten Commandments. His will for perfection. His will for worshiping God. That's what man's supposed to be. We can't keep that, but Christ did. He revealed God's will. He revealed what man is supposed to be when he kept that testimony. He kept that law perfectly. And he didn't just keep it perfectly because he had to. Well, we just read there, I delight. I delight to do thy will. I delight to keep thy law. He delighted to keep that law perfectly for his people. And give them his obedience. Give them his righteousness so that they'd be accepted in him. But in order to keep the law, God's son had to become a man, didn't he? Of course he kept the law. He's holy as God, but he had to keep the law as a man. He was born under the law as a man. And he kept every jot and tittle of the law. He circumcised the eighth day. He kept every Passover. He kept every Sabbath day. Every day he obeyed God perfectly. Every day. He loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul. He kept it perfectly. Christ not only kept the law, he magnified it and made it honorable. The way the Pharisees treated the law, they made it bondage and they made it sound like a horrible, ugly thing. Christ honored the law, magnified it, made it beautiful. So the believer says, I love your law. Nothing wrong with the law. I love your law. Because Christ kept it for us. Christ kept the law outwardly and inwardly. This law was kept inside the ark. He didn't just keep the law outwardly. Nobody saw him commit any sin. He kept the law outwardly in the eyes of men. So men never saw him sin. But he kept it inwardly too. In the eyes of God, where God looks on the heart. He kept the law perfectly. And he didn't just do that for himself. He had no need to become a man and keep the law. He's already holy. He's already righteous. He didn't do that for himself. He did it for somebody else. He did it for his people. So he could have an obedience to give to his people. And we'd stand before God righteous. He imputed that to us. And Christ not only kept the law, Christ satisfied the justice of the broken law. He kept the law, and then God made him to be sin for his people. He made him to be sin for us who do no sin. And he died under the demands of God's broken law to satisfy God's justice. And now, the law has no claim on anyone for whom Christ died, because he satisfied the law. He kept it perfectly, imputes that obedience to his people. And then he satisfied the justice of the broken law for his people. So the law says everyone for whom Christ died is perfect and righteous. How can I have that? That's what I want more than anything else. I want to be like Christ. I want to be made not what I am, but what he is. How can I have that? By faith. Scripture says it's by believing Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. Trust in, believes, has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say Christ is the end of the law, it means he's the goal. The goal of the law is to show us who and what we are, show us how sinful we are, and point us to Christ, who kept the law perfectly for his people. And I promise you this, if God ever gives you eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll be the end of your law keeping. That'll be the end of your law keeping trying to please God. It'll be the end of it. You'll quit trying to earn your salvation the moment you see Christ. You'll rest in Christ the moment God gives you faith to believe him and see him. So that's the law. Then secondly, they put manna in the ark. Look in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. It was kept there always. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that that pot was a golden pot. It's a picture of the deity of Christ. Kept that bread in the golden pot. And that is the bread of life. Now, in order for our life to be sustained, in order for us to keep life, we got to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die. That's Christ, the bread of life. And Christ is food to the believer this way. Christ is everything we need. He's everything we need for life. It's all in him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they ate manna. Every day they ate manna. The moment they came into the promised land, the manna quit coming. The manna was over when they entered into the promised land. God's people feed on Christ, the bread of life, by faith. While we're on our pilgrimage through this wilderness of sin below, the moment we enter glory, faith ceases. And we won't feed on Christ by faith anymore. We'll have him in person. We'll see him in person. But the manna, you know, the children of Israel put this, they almost made an idol out of the manna. All the manna did was give physical life to the children of Israel while they were in that wilderness. That's why our Lord told the Pharisees, your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. They died because all it could do was give physical life, no spiritual life. They still must die because of sin. But Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. Look at John chapter 6. All that manna was a picture. The Christ is the true bread. Two verses. I have two volunteers. Somebody read verse 50. Somebody read verse 51. Is that John 6? Maggie? Who's going to read verse 51? Okay.
Good. Thank you. Christ is the bread of life. That can't be more plain, can it? Christ is the bread of life. And we eat Him. We take Him. We lay hold on Him by faith. And I'm telling you, if you have Christ, you'll never starve because He's eternal. You'll never run out of bread because He's eternal. He's all the believer will ever need. And that bread of life was pictured by the manna that was kept in the ark. And then last, Aaron's rod that budded was put in this ark. Now, you can read about, if you want, this afternoon, in Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah. And that rebellion was all over this issue. Who's preached? Who's in control? Korah said, Moses and Aaron, you're taking too much on yourself. Anybody can do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take this, some of your power, some of your authority and responsibility here in Israel. Well, God opened up the earth and swallowed him up. So that's the end of that. But then number 17, God showed everybody unmistakably who's God's high priest. Who is God appointed to be the high priest? And they picked a prince, one prince from every tribe. And they took their walking stick. They laid it down before the ark and left it there overnight. Aaron's rod was from the tribe of Levi, laying there overnight. They came in the next morning and look at Numbers 17. See what happened. Numbers 17, verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, it bloomed blossoms, and it yielded almonds. Now there was buds, there's blossoms, and there's fruit. All three stages of life bloomed on that rod overnight. And that rod, look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. So they put this rod in the ark. Now this rod that budded was a reminder to people, don't you murmur against God's high priest. Don't do it. Christ is God's anointed. Christ is God's appointed high priest. He's ordained of old to be the Savior of His people. Now, don't murmur against Him. He's the only Savior. If you murmur against Him, you've murmured against the only way to have life, and you'll die in your sin. Don't murmur against Him. After this plague, Israel lived. Do you know why? Only one reason. Aaron, the high priest, went and made intercession for him. He made an atonement for them. That they died not, because he's the high priest, and God accepted it. Now, Aaron died. Christ is not the high priest after the order of Aaron. Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ has an unchangeable, eternal priesthood. It never ends. He's still the high priest. Aaron wasn't the high priest for very long. He died. Christ is the high priest forever. And God's people live in him. Because Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ has been chosen by God to be the high priest that will make the one sacrifice for sin, for the sin of his people, and put it away. So don't look for another one. Christ is the high priest. Don't look for another high priest. Don't look for another sacrifice. Christ is God's appointed high priest. And second, this rod shows us this. We have life in Christ. You think about those 12 walking sticks laying there in front of this ark. That's a dead stick. Aaron's rod is a dead stick just like the rest of them. He cut it off a tree a long time ago, been using it as a walking stick ever since. It was dead. It was dry. There's no life in it. Yet overnight, it blossomed. It had buds and blossoms and fruit on it. That's a picture of Christ. Christ did die, but he was raised again, wasn't he? He raised himself from the tomb, and he'll never die again. And he bears much fruit in this way. He's going to make many more people just like him. Many more people. And this is showing us spiritual life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you'll find it, is in Christ. And a sinner like you and me has eternal life by union with Christ. And we talk about this vital union with Christ
It means we're joined to Christ. So we have from Him everything He is because we're joined to Him in union with Him. God's elect live because Christ was raised from the tomb. His resurrection is our life. And we get that life from Him. He's the vine. We're the branches. All we are is dead sticks. We've been dead a long time. However long ago it was Adam fell, that's how long we've been dead sticks. But even though we've been dead all this time, we're born dead in sins. We have life by being joined to Christ. He gives His life to His people. And we have it by faith. Our Lord said, He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's through faith. We have that life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, quickly, let me give you this. I like this. Whenever they packed up the tabernacle to move it, God gave instructions for how to move everything. And the instructions for moving the ark, you can read about it in Numbers 4 this afternoon, if you like. Nobody ever saw the ark. They took down that veil and just put it over top of the ark so nobody ever saw it. And they wrapped it up in that veil, which as we looked at that last week, is such a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they covered the veil with badger skin, a picture of the humanity of Christ. The Savior, the one's going to come where the mercy seat is, the King. He's going to be a man, a real man. And last, they covered it with the blue cloth. Blue is the color of heaven, telling us this one who's coming is coming from heaven. He's God. Now, they used those cloths to cover the different pieces of furniture as they moved around. You've heard that before, right? But this order's different. Normally, the badger skin's on the outside. Everything's covered with badger skin. The only piece that was covered last with blue is the ark. So when they moved, they saw the pieces of furniture going. They might not have known what the other pieces of furniture were, but when they saw the blue, that's the ark. Everybody knew immediately where the ark was. It was identified by a different color than everything else. That's how we must preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, everybody knows He's the Savior. If we don't clearly point out the Lord Jesus Christ, we've wasted our time. We can talk about morality and law and doctrine all we want. That's not going to do anybody a bit of good. But if we preach Christ, if we point out the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer for you children, every single day, it's just see Christ. That God will show you the Lord Jesus Christ. Your teachers, your pastor, your people fill in teaching your classes, your parents. This is our responsibility. Point out Christ. At every opportunity, point out the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our function. And if people see Him, if God gives them eyes to see, that's salvation. That's salvation. All right. Well, Lord bless that.